Acts chapter 14, if with your Bibles open, normally I would ask you to stand. I'll let you remain seated this morning as we get into the Sunday school lesson, and I'm going to have to hit it and hit it fast. Acts chapter 14, look if you would please, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lyconium, and into the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a damsel, there sat a certain man, I don't know where I got the word damsel from there, there sat a certain man in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconium, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." We'll stop right there. Father, we come to you again this morning, asking you that you might just show up and take over. Lord, we need a fresh move from heaven. None of us have arrived, Lord, and all of us would be honest, Lord, to say that we know that this week we've had our trials, we've had our tribulations, we've had our struggles, Lord, and even in some cases, Lord, we would admit that there's been some areas where we've failed, and Lord, regretfully, oftentimes we fail miserably. And Lord, I pray that throughout these next several days together, that you'll use the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to woo us, and to draw us, Lord. And that, Lord, that when the time comes, that we'll not be high-minded or stiff-necked or hard-hearted, but instead, Lord, that we'll be humble. And that, Lord, we'll be willing to gather around an old-fashioned altar, Lord, and Lord, lay our burdens down and rise up, Lord, not carrying them with us, but, Lord, giving them over to you. Lord, we thank you for this good crowd here for the Sunday school, and I pray, God, that you'll bless in just a special way, not only in this service, but the service to follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you in this room are really avid football fans, but over this past season, there were a lot of interesting things that took place. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of things that in a moment's notice were game-changing things. As a matter of fact, one game that stands out, and I didn't have a dog in the fight, because when we moved to the Carolinas back in February of 1996, when I moved here to go to school over at Ambassador, my whole life I had grown up there just south of Memphis, Tennessee. We did not have our own professional team. And so when I moved to so close to Charlotte, finally we had a hometown pro football team that we could pull for. So me and my son Ethan and the rest of our family, we are Diane and the girls, we're Panther fans, but somehow I've got this rogue son in my family that's a Patriot fan, and I'm not questioning if I'd still want to claim him. But anyway, our son Zach became a Patriot fan. I'm not exactly sure how that happened. But anyway, we were all excited about the season the Panthers were having. But anyway, during the playoff time, there was one particular game that I wanted to see. It was Cincinnati and Pittsburgh, and the primary reason I wanted to see that was the young man that was playing quarterback for Cincinnati. He was the backup quarterback, a graduate from the University of Alabama, and I wanted to see how well he was going to do starting in such a high-pressure game, and so I was watching that game. In the fourth quarter, Cincinnati had basically, through the first three quarters, if you remember the game, they had basically just handed the game to Pittsburgh. They couldn't stop their offense. Their defense couldn't do anything. But somehow, in the fourth quarter, they began to rally a comeback. As a matter of fact, they climbed all the way back up to the place where that they had gone ahead of the Pittsburgh Steelers. The Pittsburgh Steelers were driving down in the end of the fourth quarter, and they were it was looking as though they were going to get into field goal position. They were going to kick a field goal, and they were going to be able to win the game. As they were driving down the field, their Hall of Fame quarterback, Ben Roethlisberger, had gone out of the game because of a shoulder injury and was not playing in the fourth quarter. So you had two backup quarterbacks playing in a very important game for both teams. As they were driving down the field, and the backup quarterback who had come in the game for Ben Roethlisberger had completed some passes, and he drops back and he tries to throw a 20-yard pass over the middle. One of Cincinnati's defensive backs, his last name is Burfict, and this kind of goes along with what I'm going to be preaching and teaching here in a moment. Burfict comes across, and he makes an incredible snatch and intercepts the pass. The stadium goes nuts because for over 20 years, Cincinnati has not been able to get past the first game of the playoffs. And so it looks like they're going to win this game. As a matter of fact, Burfict, in celebration, if you remember the game, he runs down the field, actually running out of the stadium with the ball in celebration, thinking they've got the game won because there was just under a minute, just under a minute and a half left in the game. All Cincinnati has to do, as a coach, you tell your running back, hold on to the football. They're going to try to strip the ball. Go to the ground. Just don't let them strip the football. So here was Burfict, right? Everybody's screaming, right? His stock as a professional player has gone up. He is now, right now, at this point, he is the hero of the game. The very next play from scrimmage, when Cincinnati had the ball, they ran a play up the middle. And they're running back, trying to get a couple extra yards as he turned and twisted to try and get a little bit more yardage on the play. One of the Steeler defensive players reached in and stripped the ball, and Pittsburgh recovered the ball. Oh, my goodness, now things have changed. Then all of a sudden, what happens next? Here comes Ben Roethlisberger, the Hall of Fame quarterback, comes off the bench with a hurt shoulder, going to try and save the game. As I call him Roethlisberger, and that's what I almost called him. As Roethlisberger came off the bench, he's completing these short dink and dunk passes and slowly working their way up, and they needed to get to the 35-yard line for their kicker to have a chance to be able to kick a field goal to win the game. The clock is ticking down. So Roethlisberger tries to do the same thing the other quarterback did. He tries to throw a pass over the middle, and the same defensive back that had made the interception earlier, when he came across this time, he sees he's not going to be able to get to the ball in time. So instead of pulling up, but there was a poorly thrown pass on the part of Roethlisberger, as is a poorly thrown pass, as a result of that, he doesn't pull up, but instead he delivers the lick on the receiver. Well, the NFL's got these new rules now all about concussion protocol and all this stuff, and about defenseless players being hit. And so it was an automatic 15-yard penalty. So the defense of Cincinnati's going crazy, right? And now they've been given 15 extra yards, but they're not close enough yet to kick a field goal. So what happens is all of the Steelers coaches and all of their medical crews coming out to check on this player that had just received this lick. An argument takes place between one of the Steelers coaches and Burfict. Remember the guy that intercepted the pass? Burfict, he's the guy that just delivered the lick. They get an argument, and an altercation takes place, And like always in every fight, that usually people that are referring don't see the first person, they see the second person, the one that retaliates. And Perfect reacts, and as a result of that, they get another 15-yard penalty. Guess what? Cincinnati's now in field goal range. Guess what they do? They sent their field goal out. They're not going to mess with this thing any longer. Send their field goal team out. You know what they did? They kicked a field goal. Cincinnati doesn't go home the winner. Cincinnati goes home the loser. But you know what's even crazier? The guy that caught the interception just a little while ago, for about 30 seconds of playing time and probably in real time for about 5 minutes, he was the hero of Cincinnati. But when he made the decision to deliver that lick and not to pull up on a poorly thrown pass, it cost his team the game. And in 30 seconds of playing time, Mr. Perfect went from being a hero to a zero. From being a hero to a zero. There's times in life when you and I, we live our lives and there's people that we interact with, and there's all different ways that we can apply what I'm going to preach to you this morning into different times in our lives when it happens. There are going to be times when you and I, especially this group of guys, and Brother Sam, man, I don't know if you threatened their life or what, but this is awesome, man, having a group of guys right here to just spit all over this week while I'm preaching. This is cool. All right. And yes, ladies, I see you back there, and I'm glad you're up here as well. Amen. But here's the thing. There's all different times, guys. There may be times where you're running with a group of guys, and man, they like you. You're cool. But wait a minute. The moment you have to take or make a difficult decision, or the moment you stand against the crowd, you may go from being that hero to suddenly now you become a zero. It may be that same way on your job where man, your boss loves you, and man, he thinks you're going to be the one that's going to take the company to the next level, but then all of a sudden you start looking into some of the ways in which the business is being run, some of the practices that are being used, some of the bids that are being given, and you start looking, and you start saying, wait a minute, this is dishonest, this is disingenuous, this isn't legit, and suddenly now where you were looking at being that best salesman or that salesman of the year, suddenly now you're doing all you can to hold on to your job. You went from hero to zero. There are times where you and I have to make decisions. There's times where we have to stand for what's called right. And standing for right sometimes doesn't always gain you the favor of everyone that's around you. Well, that's exactly what's about to happen to Paul and Barnabas as they're traveling here. They have been facing all different types of opposition. Paul in chapter 13, he preaches the gospel in a Jewish synagogue, and as he starts all the way back from the history of the Jews, going all the way back into Egyptian bondage, as he brings them, the Jews, very slowly all the way through, all the way up until the time of the prophets, the writing of the prophets, and then to all the way up to the life of Christ, and presents to them Jesus. There were those that believed, but yet there were always those that were angered and they were bothered by it, and they begin to persecute and to do all that they could to create some type of havoc in the life of the apostles as they attempted to preach Jesus dead, buried, and resurrected from the dead, and alive and well and seated at the right hand of the Father. And so when you come into Acts chapter 14, they've already been dealing with these Jews that are upset because it's affected their power base. They're upset because they're preaching Jesus, the one that they crucified. And now notice, if you would please, in Acts chapter 14, notice how that Paul and Barnabas, as they come into Iconium, we see first off the type of ministry that what they had. Notice the ministry of Paul and Barnabas in Iconium. First off, that the Bible tells us it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. I want you to notice, first off, concerning their ministry, we see that there was a partnership. One of the things that you and I would do well to do is in life we have our wife, our spouses, as you get married and begin your life together, and you maintain that relationship, you maintain that partnership. But as well, it's good to have someone that in the work of the ministry, that you have someone that you can work alongside of, someone that can go in. It is the Lord sent out his disciples two by two to go out. It's good to have that that person that you kind of think alike, and you know how to respond when the other one, you can kind of tell when the one's speaking, they're drawing to a conclusion or coming to that, maybe going to hit a wall or something, and you sense that. Several years ago, I was preaching in a mission trip down in Mexico. And we had gone with missionary Dan Garlick down there, and I had preached several times in our Spanish ministry there at Southside, and I had preached through someone doing the interpretation of your message, taking it from English into Spanish. But when I preached with Brother Garlick, I would give him my outline, and he would look over the outline, and he and I would kind of get a sense as to where I was going. And my wife said it was actually quite fun to watch, because I was standing on the right of the pulpit, he was to the left of the pulpit, and if I inflected my voice, he would inflect his voice. If I slapped my hand, he'd slap his hand. If I moved right, he'd move left. And it was a sense of we had sensed one another. He knew when I was drawing to an end of my statement, and he would pick up oftentimes before I would even get finished. And then at the same time, and I don't speak a lick of Spanish, I do well to order at Taco Bell. You know what I'm saying? And so here's the thing. And he would, as he was finishing, I could sense he was coming to a close, and I would pick right back up. And it was working just kind of hand in hand. It's good to have someone that we can do ministry with like that. Someone that you can find in the church that you just kind of work together. You sense that camaraderie, and you can sense that you're on the same page together. Paul had Barnabas, he had Silas, he had Timothy, he had Titus, he had different people at different times that he would work with in the ministry. Here, the Bible says they've gone into the synagogue together. We see their partnership, and every time they went in the synagogue, they had a plan. They had a plan. It was to go in, and it was to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. Today, when it seems as though the world, they're okay with Bible Baptist Church being in this area. They're okay with Bible Baptist Church if Bible Baptist Church wants to have a soup kitchen. They're okay if Bible Baptist Church wants to start a mission for homeless or start a ministry to the drug addicted. They're okay with that. But the moment that you say part of what we're going to do or what we're going to do is we're going to preach the gospel, now people start getting bothered. People start getting bothered. You know why? Because the preaching of the cross has always been an offense. It's always been an offense. And when we preach, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. The world says, well, but you know, there's all these sincere people. And I don't ever want to be seen as being mean or hateful or hard-hearted. But the problem is this. Hell is going to be filled full of sincere people. The Bible says there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We see their plan was to preach the gospel. They went in and they spake. And when they spake for quite some time. And they were persistent. The Bible says, long time spake they. They were persistent in their preaching. Sometimes you and I have to be persistent. We have to be not easily deterred, but have a level of tenacity about ourselves. And we see as they're preaching, though, the Bible tells us that these Jews, notice if you would please, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Notice not only their ministry, but the manipulation. We see these Jews, and all throughout the Word of God, as it's being preached, especially in the book of Galatians, as Paul deals with these Judaizers preaching the law and grace together and combining that, that's still a problem that happens today. In the church, the combining of the law and grace. Here were these Jews. They begin to manipulate the message. They begin to stir up the people's hearts against them. They begin to say evil things. They begin to do all that they could to try and turn the brethren against them. Notice the end of the verse 2. It says, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. And so they were trying to do all that they could to manipulate the message and to try and turn the multitude against them. But notice, if you would please, as they are preaching, notice, if you would please, in verse 5, it says, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews, with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and into the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel. As we see the manipulation taking place of their ministry, they realized that for the sake of their lives at this point, it was better for them to move on. And so as they continue to move on, now we see as they continue focused on what God's called them to do, to doing the work of the ministry. Notice, if you would please, watch now in verse 8. You see now not only the ministry and the manipulation, and I'm moving quick because I'm trying to get somewhere for the sake of time. Notice, if you would please, in verse 8, we see the miracle. The Bible says, "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being crippled from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him," and notice it says, "and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, Stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked." We see first off the condition of this man. We notice the Bible tells us that he was crippled. He'd always been crippled. He was impotent in his feet, and it was something that he had received from his birth. It wasn't something as a matter of some mistake he made. It wasn't a matter of an accident or something that happened in his life. This is the way this man had been born. So therefore, it lends itself to show to that much more magnitude about what's going to take place concerning the miracle that Paul is performing here. But the Bible says that Paul, when he looks at the man, he perceives that he has the faith. Paul, who is an apostle filled with the Holy Spirit of God, Paul, who has the apostolic gifts, he sees that this man, as he is listening, as he is responding, he recognizes that this man has the ability, he perceives that within him the faith lies there, that the moment that he should say to him, "Rise up upon thy feet," that without question he would do so. Perceiving that he had the faith. The question you and I oftentimes have to deal with is, as God deals with us about things in our life, do we really believe God can heal us? Do we really believe God can help that circumstance or that situation? Do we really believe that God has the ability to change the direction of my marriage? Do I really believe that God has the ability to do the work in the heart of that wayward child? Do I really believe that God is that awesome and that strong that I believe enough that I can pray believing, having the faith of the grain of a mustard seed and even the faith that would move mountains, to believe that my God is still in that type of miracle working business? Sometimes we sit and the preacher preaches and we hear the word of God, and you know what we feel? We feel that knocking or that tugging of the Holy Spirit of God about areas in our lives. Do we really believe that God can do a work in our life, that God can really change us, or do we just push back? Here was this man. The Bible says that Paul perceived that he had the faith. And when Paul spoke to him, the Bible says that he rose up. He rose up. You would, no doubt, if you were among these people, you would have been astonished to see something in this of this nature to take place. If you and I had been there that day, we would have been wowed by what just took place. It's something we'd never seen before. But yet their response is interesting. When they see this take place, now the fact of their pagan history and what they had what their faith had been built upon with worshiping the gods of the planets and naming the planets and gods. And notice, if you would please, as Paul does the miracle, notice the mistake here. Watch this. We see the miracle, but notice the mistake. The Bible says, when this had taken place, in verse 11, "And the people saw what Paul had done. They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things?" We see the miracle, but then notice also the mistake. We see the mistake is that they declare Paul and Barnabas to be more than men. They make them gods. And as they make them gods, they want to do sacrifice unto them as they are of gods. And as a result of that, the declaration we see is that they name them after Jupiter and Mercurius, and the gods have come down to us. And we see that Paul is very quick to say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa! Wait a minute, we're just like you. We have the same passions just like you. We have the same struggles, the same things that you go upon. And we're just like you. We're dependent upon the God of creation to provide all that we need to sustain our lives. We're just like you. And sometimes I'm afraid that even in the life and circumstance and situation, sometimes I think we're afraid that just because a man's in ministry that in some way he doesn't have some of the same struggles and battles that we all have. As a matter of fact, one of the things we have to remind ourselves of is what would have a greater impact, and please don't misunderstand this statement, but what would have a greater impact, the average church member falling into sin or a preacher of the gospel falling into sin? That's why it's so important you pray for your preacher. It's why it's so important you pray for your pastoral staff. It's why it's so important that you do all that you can to try and lift them up, to be that Aaron and that Hur as they held up the hands of Moses, as you hold up the hands of your preacher. Careful, because the devil wants to do all that he can to destroy or to tear them down. And they were quick to run in and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute, we're just like you. We're just like you. Paul would say he would lament that I would not, that's what I do, and that's what I should do, that's what I don't do. He says, I struggle with this on a regular basis, just same as you and me. We'll get honest. And so the Bible says that he scarcely kept them, restrained them from doing sacrifice. So here we are, right? Here's Paul and Silas. They've come into town. They've preached the gospel. And then they've done a miracle of healing of a work that could be done by God, a man from his birth that was impotent, a man that was lame in his limbs. And Paul simply just says, rise up, and he rises up and he walks. And man, everybody's excited. So excited that they equate them to be with the gods. So excited they're ready to do sacrifice unto them and put them at a level above normal man. They've arrived at hero status. And here they are, they're saying, man, these men are awesome, these men are wonderful. But then watch what happens, and stay with me, I'm almost done. Watch this, and then in the very next verses, notice in Acts 14, the Bible says in verse 19, and it says, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch. Remember those Jews that were giving them problems earlier? And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. We see their ministry. We see the manipulators. We see not only along with their ministry, the manipulators, but we see the miracle. We see the mistake, and now we see the manipulators return. And notice it says that they led the people to drag Paul out of the city and to stone him. Now think about it. Just a short time before this, they're getting ready to do sacrifice, and they're calling Paul a god. And now here we are just a short time later, they're dragging Paul out of the city, and they're stoning him. From hero to zero. That quick. That quick. You and I, there are different times, as I said earlier, where we're going to have to make decisions. Young people, there are different times where you're going to have to make the decision. I'm either going to be a part of the crowd, or I'm going to have to step away from the crowd. I'm either going to go downstream, or I'm going to swim upstream. I'm either going to do right, or I'm going to do wrong. And you're going to make a decision. And regretfully, oftentimes, the decision we make is we take the path of least resistance, because we like that hero status. But wait a minute, I'm not picking on you guys, because you know what? Sitting behind you, a whole bunch of eyeballs with people attached to them, they're doing the same thing. There are people in this room, you know that you've been cutting corners, or you know that you've been running or you've been concerned. God's dealt with you. Some decisions you need to make, some stands you need to take, and you've been foregoing taking those stands or making those stands or making those decisions, because you know the moment you do it, you're going to be moved from hero to zero status. The question is, do we have the faith of that lame man that when Paul said, rise up, do we have the faith to believe that the God that can heal that man is the same God that can take care of this man? From hero to zero. Too many times we worry about our standing politically. And what I mean by that is our position and place in life. And so we opt not to take the stand. We opt to forego being or doing what we know to be right. We allow ourselves to put our testimony in danger as a result of the decisions we're making. Here we find Paul goes from being a hero to a zero. We're gonna worship him as a god today, and tomorrow we're going to drag him out of the city and stone him, and leaving him for dead. And notice here, I'm almost done. Watch this now. The Bible says that as they stand around, watch this. The Bible, in verse 20, it says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he arose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. They stood around him, thinking that he was dead. And the Bible says as they stood around about him, he rose up and he went back into the city. And in verse 21 says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. What do we learn from this? Here was Paul. He goes from hero to zero status in a short amount of time. He goes from being worshipped as a god to now he's being dragged out of the city and being stoned. But when Paul rises up from having been stoned is where I want to get to. When you and I go through those times, maybe there was a time when you were that favored employee. Maybe there was that time when you were that favored friend. Maybe there was that time where you were amongst the group. I mean, everybody seemed to enjoy you more than they do today. And you had to take a stand. You had to make a decision. And they turned on you. And I guarantee you in this room, there's a lot of people, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That heart, that hurt and that heartache that comes from people that you thought loved you and appreciated, they turned on you. And now they've turned on you. The question is, what did you do next? Paul gets up from being stoned and he goes right back to what he was doing before they stoned him. He went right back to preaching. I'm afraid that what happens for many of us many times when we go from hero to zero status, we start doing everything we can to re-achieve hero status. We're worried more about the opinions, the perception, and the acceptance of man than we're worried more about being right before our God. From hero to zero. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Bless the remainder of our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher.